light on the concept we brought forth and raising awareness, helping people get more familiar with this is just talking about it, right? Mm-hmm. And exploring it.
Cohabitation?
Yes, cohabitation, which I as we explained in previous episodes, we can't imagine such people cohabitating, quote unquote, with the opposite gender without an Islamic contract that would make it lawful for them. Mm-hmm. And that Islamic contract is, you know, obviously and automatically just temporary marriage. So,
yeah.
What are we going to explore about this topic today?
So one dimension that we didn't really talk about and shed much light on was parenting. Mm-hmm. And what happens in this scenario? I do remember we did talk about what happens when there's a child and that does the child inherit any money?
Yeah.
In the case of temporary marriage. And so we're talking in an Islamic context,
mm-hmm.
We're actually talking in a non-Islamic context that people who are cohabiting, what happens to them and to their child. I was watching a YouTube video today, and this lady, this researcher, was sharing the result of the paper that she and a co-author had done on what happens to a relationship in the two cases of cohabitation and marriage when a child enters that
picture,
right?
Yep.
And she was saying that 1/4 of cases in cohabiting couples actually break up after the child enters their relationship.
But is that limited to cohabiting couples?
She was actually saying that even in marriages.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. She was addressing that too. But they don't break up after the child enters it, but the quality of the relationship is obviously affected by the child entering it. And she was saying that first she gave this a statistics, and then she was like, okay, so what should we do to tackle this problem? So like much before the entrance of the child into the family, the parents have to prepare themselves and they have to learn the strategies and the skills and the tactics to be able to manage their relationship, you know, to know like that they have to prioritize their relationship and to put some time, some quality time, some talking time, some alone time, some going out time together. And, you know, there are some options. But then the point that attracted me and astounded me was that 1/4 of the cases in cohabitation couples, they actually break after that child. And so we're just facing the situation of single moms.
Sad.
And single dads, right? More single moms than single dads, of course.
Yeah.
And so the story of a child entering a cohabitation in 25% of the times would lead to a single mom.
Sad.
Right.
That's devastating. It sucks for the mom, sucks for the kid.
Yeah, imagine like she feels that she has no support.
Yeah, obviously.
She has a broken relationship. She is like, you know, after a pregnancy and the childbirth, the depression, the postpartum depression,
blues, yeah,
that she's experiencing is coupled with her own grief of the loss of a relationship.
And the whole financial aspect of
exactly.
it, I think, is the most difficult
exactly.
part.
Exactly. So that's just the emotional and the, as you said, the financial part, which is so much affecting the psychological state of her being in this world.
The stress.
And how she can be a mother to her child, you know.
Detrimental, yeah.
Because then one of the most important things, because we have like different degree of needs, and the first need that we have is to basic needs,
to
shelter, food and clothing, right?
Yeah.
And when she has
where does oxygen go in that? I'm so sorry. That's
like taken for granted. I think they should bring it in.
It should be the first need.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
You know, know, in countries where do not support the family and they don't care to support the family, they are doing all their best to take care of the needs of a woman, whether she's in a family or not, to take care of some of the needs that she has.
To sort of prove that, look, honey, you don't need a man.
Exactly.
Anyway.
It's actually better. I heard that the amount of taxes that is on a family is much more than on individuals living in that country. Okay? So if you're married, you're like, you have to pay more to the government than when you're single.
It's really funny, though. I mean, like, what objective are they trying to achieve by doing this?
I was doing some research to find out, like, statistics for what happens to parenting or, like, mothering or fathering after, you know, in a cohabiting couple. And I came about so many interesting things that I didn't know until now. For instance, in one YouTube video, it was talking about shared co-parenting, where just like dating apps or dating sites that you sign up to find someone, you know, to enter into a romantic relationship. There are sites, this was America, there are like 3-4 sites that you sign up, you're single. If you're like in your late 30s, because it's interestingly, Zaina, this is a point that I've been like mentioning on so many occasions, that this life, this capitalist life, has driven us to the direction where us women, because we have a certain period for fertility.
Obviously.
And like the latest would be in our 40s, like early 40s. That would be like the latest, right? And then, first of all, we're studying hard, you know, to find a degree. And then after that, we're looking super hard to find a job. Then we have in order to achieve and to accomplish good status in that job, to get promotions, you will have to put a lot of your energy and everything that you would have to put of yourself to in order to be successful in that business. And then your salary is very important to you. Your social status is very important to you. So you prefer not to get married. I mean, life drives you to the direction that you don't have any other. You don't even find the time. You don't even find the chance to get married. Right.
Yeah.
So you stay single, and then you're 35 and you had
and your biological clock is tick, tick, tick.
Exactly. And you have dreams, Zainab, of being like you, when you were in your teens, you were like, oh my God, in my future life, I'm going to be a married woman with 3 children and this and that. I will have this house and, you know, a happy family, child running around my home. This is the picture that you have in your mind. Right? And it doesn't happen. So the solution that they have come up with is co-parenting. How?
Yeah.
You have your partner. I'm single. I'm a single woman. I'm 36.
Right.
And I'm my dream of having a child is still not satisfied.
Fulfilled, yeah.
So I find you on this website, on this place. And then we start chatting. Our profiles are introduced to us. And it takes a year for us to get to know each other. And then what is the concern of these people who sign up in this website is that they want to be parents. They want to co-parent and child. They're living their own lives. But then because both of them at some point wanted to have a child, so they come together, they might be living together. I was like, oh my God.
I feel like for a person who doesn't have a deep understanding, not that I'm saying I do, but for a society that doesn't have a deep understanding of the human psyche.
They think that they have a very deep understanding.
Yeah, exactly. And the value of human values, you know, its position in our life, its status, its contribution to our sound and not abnormal development. To them, this is like groundbreaking. Right. To them, this is like, oh my God, we've advanced so much as a species.
Problem solved.
Problem solved. We are so civilized that we're able to just get together, reproduce. Everyone wins in this situation. Nothing selfish, no hard feelings, no drama, no trauma. But then this is like messed up that exists.
give you another case.
Dang.
This lady, and this is in America, of course.
Yep.
I don't know if other like European countries have this program or not, but this other lady, she was co-parenting with another very old guy. He was in his 70s, early 70s, and she was in her early 40s.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so like 30 years of difference between them. She had a friend, and she had a son from that friend.
Okay.
Okay, so she was a mother of a child. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like she hadn't had a child. She already had one, but then she wanted another one.
Mm-hmm.
So she decided to co-parent with this guy. And she said that, I was looking for the best match for my purpose, and I found him, and they were actually living together. I thought that most probably she has a relationship outside of this relationship, mm-hmm. where she has a boyfriend, because she doesn't have a husband, right?
Yeah.
So she has a boyfriend, she's having her needs with him, and then she probably brings in the guy to her house, like her daughter sees him, and then her daughter also sees this guy, this old guy,
as the father,
the biological father. And I was just imagining how much analysis, how hard it is for the child to understand the complexity of the relationship that her mom is having.
Mm.
And because, Zainab, we as grown-ups, we as adults, we've been wired somehow to grasp everything that our parents do in our childhood. It just wires up in our memory, in our brain, and we take them as their role models. And
see,
we do,
that's what I wanted to say.
We do exactly the same as they do once we grow up.
At the end of the day, that part of God that's been entrusted within us, the part where he says in the Quran, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِن رُوحِي, I blew a part of my soul into this clay figure in order to give it life, that part is going to go so restless after a while. And it's going to try to struggle so hard to break free, mm-hmm. that people and societies and communities, and maybe these few next generations that we're so worried about, they're going to be so fed up with all this nonsense. They're going to be like, enough is enough.
They're going to be the pioneers of going
exactly.
to the Deen of Hanif.
Exactly. And they could be the ones who create the groundwork for the reappearance of Sahib al-Zaman. That was interesting. And that was all the time that we have for today's episode. Thank you so very much for joining us. Until another salam, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something. Something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
For thought.
Salam, friends, and here is food for thought for you today in the form of a beautiful saying from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him. Exchange visits, treat each other mercifully, give each other, and do not be like the hypocrites who say what they do not do.
talking to Muslim extremists? I don't know.
In mid-May 2016, Democratic presidential candidate Bernie Sanders told his supporters in Kentucky that the U.S. was heading toward becoming an oligarchy state.
But what we are addressing right now is a real threat of oligarchy in America. And as you all know, what oligarchy is about is a handful of wealthy families controlling the economic and political life of this nation. And if anybody here thinks that we are not moving in that direction, where a handful of billionaires and Wall Street and multinational corporations controlling the economic and political life of this nation, if you don't think that that is what is happening now, you are not paying attention.
4 years later, Sanders endorsed Joe Biden as the Democratic nominee for president, a man who had already been in the U.S. political arena for almost half a century, an oligarch per excellence.
This election is the most important in the modern history of this country. In response to the unprecedented crises we face, we need an unprecedented response, a movement like never before, of people who are prepared to stand up and fight for democracy and decency and against greed, oligarchy, and bigotry. And we need Joe Biden as our next president.
Sanders' seemingly surprise move was a major step toward bringing unity to his party's effort to unseat Trump, who was regarded even among some Republicans as the outsider. The fact is, while the United States presents itself as the beacon of democracy, it is hardly more than an oligarchy. A study carried out in 2014 by two political scientists, Martin Gillens and Benjamin Page, found that economic elites and organized groups representing business interests have substantial independent impacts on U.S. government policy, while average citizens have little or no independent influence. To have political influence here means Congress responds to you by passing the laws and policies you like. Low influence means you're ignored. Congress passes laws that have no relationship to what you want. According to the research, not only do the wealthy have the most influence in the U.S., ordinary voters have basically none.
Whether a particular form of governance or democracy is good or bad has got to be decided on the sole criteria of the benefit it has provided for the common man. Policy coming out of Washington today has little to do with democracy, but is rather a raw political attempt to assert the continued domination of the ruling financial oligarchy centered in the major banks of London and New York and backed up by the military alliance of the United States.
Meanwhile, America's oligarchic wealth has reached levels sometimes exceeding those of Russia and China. During the COVID-19 pandemic, America's 745 billionaires increased their holdings by 70%, adding $2.1 trillion to their wealth in just over a year. No doubt a portion of this wealth goes into politics. The Koch brothers said they invested about $250 million in the 2016 election for Republicans, while Michael Bloomberg spent about $23 million on Democrats in the same year.
This is not a partisan issue. This is an issue of mission. This is an issue of morality. This is an issue of what kind of nation we want to live in. Do we want to live in a nation where people have the right to elect their representatives and their leaders? Or do we want to live in an oligarchy or a plutocracy where only a handful of people call the shots? We must lead on this issue.
As early as 2012, more than 40% of all money spent in federal elections came from the wealthiest of the wealthiest, not the top 1% or even the top 10th of the 1%, but from the top 1% of the 1%. More and more Americans now realize that their democracy has morphed into an oligarchy. The combined wealth of America's top 400 billionaires came to $2.7 trillion in 2017, which is more than the entire GDP of Italy, $1.8 trillion, or France, $2.5 trillion. The U.S. government's ability to really serve its citizens has been kneecapped for the private interests of a relative few. In a July 2017 poll by the Association Press NORC Center for Public Affairs Research, 75% of Americans believed people like them had too little influence in Washington, and 82% believed that the rich had too much power over the government.
I still say they are illegally running something in the United States of America. How dare they call this a democracy? It's not government for the people, but by an oligarchy, government controlled by the few. That's what the United States is.
Even the Trump administration, which claimed to be a voice of the people, championing their interests against a Washington elite, was the culmination of oligarchic rule, an administration totally at the service of arms companies, among others.
With every war, the ruling military, industrialists, oligarchs enjoyed phenomenal growth of their wealth and influence, while young Americans, mostly underprivileged and poor, would sacrifice their lives in the sinister cycle of killing and getting killed. All in the name of the universal values of freedom, democracy, and human rights.
In 2020, the Center for International Policy, CIP, released a report revealing that more than $1 billion had been donated to top 50 U.S. think tanks by U.S. defense contractors between 2014 and 2019. These think tanks play into the hands of the U.S. Defense Department's narrative with their reports and media releases. The political clout of billionaires has increased since the Supreme Court's 2010 Citizen United decision, which determined that election spending regulations restrict the right of corporations to free speech. As for Biden, his promise to build back better has turned out to be an empty promise, and things are pretty much the same as before. His American Rescue Bill provides just enough relief to enable people to go back to living lives as economically stressed as they were before the pandemic. Even before the pandemic, 40% of Americans could not afford a $400 unexpected expenditure. A system that consistently makes it easier for the rich to get richer and harder for the poor to even make it at all is not called democracy. When the American citizens cannot seriously consider a 3% wealth tax on billionaires, yet cannot raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour, they cannot call their ruling system democracy. When the three richest people in the US, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett, own more than the bottom half of the country combined, doesn't oligarchy describe the system more accurately? All in all, the biggest divide in America today runs between oligarchy and democracy. When oligarchs fill the coffers of political candidates, they can be confident there will be no meaningful action against them and in favor of ordinary people. The U.S. political system has been widely but wrongly described as the one of the people, by the people and for the people. In reality, it is run by a group of oligarchs that make up the ruling class of American society. It is not owned or ruled by the people. It's just shouldered by the people.
IRIB English Radio. Thank you. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Tehran is hosting the 33rd International Book Fair in person for the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of COVID-19. This has caused enthusiasts to visit the fair for new titles. Saman Kujuri has the story.
The 33rd Tehran International Book Fair is underway in the Iranian capital, with over 1,700 Iranian as well as 170 foreign publishers attending the event. It is the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19 that the Tehran International Book Fair is being held both in person and online. As the top Iranian book event, the fair has millions of visitors every year, including thousands of university students, scholars, and their families.
I'm very happy to see that the book fair has once again opened its doors to the visitors in person after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19. I love reading books. To me, the Tehran Book Fair is my favorite event.
For me, the book fair is an opportunity to get my kids familiar with books. I try to take them to different book fairs so as to teach them that book is a necessity in our life. I want to raise my children with the love for book reading.
A huge number of national visitors, along with international exhibitors from different countries, make this event one of the unique cultural events. The book fair is a good opportunity for publishers to showcase their new products.
We have designed our educational books based on augmented reality, which is an interactive experience of a real-world environment where the objects that reside in the real world are enhanced by computer-generated perceptual information, and students can watch educational films related to any specific topic. It will help students better understand educational topics.
It is said that books give a soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything. And this is exactly what the book fair tries to help you achieve.
By reading books, we feel healthy is the motto of the 33rd edition of the Tehran International Book Fair, which will be running through May 21st at Imam Khomeini's Musalla. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mondo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rock hopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You will have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make 5 blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I want to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. This is today's special and the topic is giving gifts in Islam.
Every morning I wake up and see the splendor of Allah's beauty. The sky at dawn, the silent trees. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. As I set to start my day, I think of Allah and I pray. His blessings are with me always. Praise be to Him, most kind is He. Praise be to Him, most kind is He.
Today, Wednesday, is the 16th of the month of Shawwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Ordibehesht, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of May, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter An-Naml, verse 36 of the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ سُلَيْمَانُ قَالَ أَتُمِدُّونَنِي بِمَالٍ فَمَا آتَانِيَ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا آتَاكُمْ فَمَا آتَانِيَ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا آتَاكُمْ بَلْ
So when they came to Solomon, he said, "Do you provide me with wealth? But what Allah has given me is better than what He has given you. Rather, it is you who rejoice in your gift."
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is worthy to note that from the viewpoint of divine religions, virtue does not mean that a person deprives himself from the wealth, property, and material potentialities of the world. But the reality of virtue is that one does not make himself captive to them, but he must be a commander over them. By rejecting the precious presents that the Queen of Saba had sent for the Prophet Suleiman, this great divine prophet showed that he was a commander, not a captive.
The greatest gift. It's the greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah. The greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah. Ala al-hadi rasulillah. What can be said of Mustafa? He was the wish of Musa. Or the news of Isa, the prayer of Ibrahim. What can be said of Mustafa? He was the wish of Musa. Or the news of Isa, the prayer of Ibrahim. It's the greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah.
We're speaking about giving gifts in Islam. Be with us. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, said, "Exchange presents with one another. Presents remove ill will from the hearts." This is obvious if you want to forge a relationship with someone or you wish to apologize for a mistake, then gifts will work most of the time. Of course, it depends on the magnitude of the mistake. Sometimes giving a present does not work as well as a sincere apology. It should be noted from this narration that presents should definitely be exchanged in the reconciliation process between two friends or family members. This will help mend the relationship which suffered due to a person's error. Another hadith has been narrated in regards to gifts. The Prophet said, "Give presents to one another. Presents remove malice from the heart."
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about various aspects of offering presents and gifts to friends in Islam. So we find that this kind of, giving gift isn't just for the sake of making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delighted. Certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need our gifts. Our gifts, however great and huge or, for example, enormous they might seem, they are really inconsiderable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the grandeur and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, this kind of, giving gift isn't just for the sake of giving any kind of a positive feeling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, it means showing a degree of piety with regard to the religious instructions. Elsewhere, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated, خَيْرُ إِخْوَانُكُمْ مَنْ أَهْدَى إِلَيْكُمْ عُيُوبَكُمْ مَنْ أَهْدَى إِلَيْكُمْ عُيُوبَكُمْ. The best of your friends are those who dedicate it to you, who give you as a gift your correctable characteristics, your correctable moral features. What does it mean? It means that when you direct someone to a proper way or to a proper play, to a proper practice, in fact, you've directed him or her to keep away from some unacceptable modes of behavior. And this is really a very great moral gift.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now, what are the effects of gift givings? The term peace offering is used in contemporary cultures when someone brings a gift to a rival or adversary to diffuse the situation and bring about friendship. This is the number one effect of giving gifts reported by the Prophet too. He said, give presents to one another. Presents remove malice from the heart. He also said, exchange presents with one another. Presents remove ill will from the hearts.
The most valuable gift that everyone should learn to value today is that we should appreciate this life throughout our everyday. The most valuable gift that everyone should learn to value today is that we should appreciate this life throughout our everyday. The gift of life He granted us, how could we ever repay? Show gratitude to your Creator, and please do not delay.
As the previous programs, we have another item to offer as a gift. Prayer rug and tasbih for everyone, family, friends, teachers. Another amazing Islamic gift idea for that are very common around the Muslim community is giving a prayer rug and tasbih to Muslim brothers and sisters. As we all know that all Muslims have to pray 5 times a day or 3 times a day, therefore no gift can be better than giving a prayer rug and tasbih. Different sizes and types of prayer rugs are available in the market. You can buy a small size rug for the children and a full size rug for the man and the woman. On the other hand, you can also buy a digital tasbih that a man and woman can hold in their fingers for the whole day. In short, these things are the most popular items to give as a gift to Muslim brothers and sisters.
My dear brothers and sisters, in Islam, generosity is a virtuous act and greed is something that is not looked down upon. Greed is destructive to a person, it's destructive to families, it's destructive to societies. Today you see in societies where there is unequal distribution of wealth, you see it's because one group of people, one segment in the society, they have control of all the wealth while the majority, they don't have anything. Right now they're saying we live in a time where 99% of the wealth belongs to 1% of the people. Is that fair? Now, of course, people are entitled to whatever they made and they are allowed to have their money. But Islam says, give. Be encouraged to give. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and he tells him, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu an-nas afdaluhum imanan. O Rasulullah, who out of the people has the most iman? Rasulullah says, absatuhum kaffan. The one whose hands are open, the one who gives in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, as-sakhi qareebun min Allah, qareebun min an-nas, qareebun min al-jannah. The generous person is close to God, close to people, and close to paradise. والبخيل, and the greedy and stingy person, بعيد من الله, بعيد من الناس, قريب من النار. And the one who's stingy is far from God, and the one who's stingy is far from God, far from people, and close to the nar, close to the hellfire. Because this person is stingy. And a lot of people, because of their stinginess, they start not giving their dues, not giving their khums, not giving their zakat, not helping people who are in need. You might have family members, you might have relatives, you might have parents and brothers and sisters and cousins and relatives. Salat rahim. If someone is stingy, they start not helping the closest people to them. This is why the religion of Islam encourages giving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. We leave you in Allah's protection. And of course, don't forget to follow us on parstoday.com/en. Today's special. By the way, we continue this interesting topic that was giving gifts in Islam.
You heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.